Okay, thanks, Ron. Good to have you with us tonight, and about to give up. Get ready to go to bed. But we'll go ahead and get started. I'd like for you to be turning, if you will, to the 29th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 29, and this is study 49 in the study walk. And when I say 29 and 30, the word walk comes up in chapter 30, verse 2. And I wanted to get that far, but I guess with the time frame that we got tonight, we're not going to make it that far down, because there's several verses down to this point. I'm going to start in, if you will, in 29:13. And 29:13 is talking about Jerusalem and its relationship with Lebanon and those that were there from Lebanon that were seemingly in power at the time in Zion. And Isaiah is using God's words to tell them what's going to take place here. And certainly it's not a good thing, but in a sense it is, but in the other sense it's not, because of the tyranny that's going on there. And as we've been through some of the other books, we found this to be so. And a lot of people in those days were living in under people that didn't care, and people that didn't know God, and people that didn't have a heart. And so we're going to pick up with verse 13 of chapter 29, and it says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men." So, these verses are well laden with instructions and information, and certainly prophecy too. And when I look at this, I go back and think about the Apostle Paul in the New Testament times, when he was called to go and preach and teach, and I find that the thread that kind of binds the two together is that at one time they were those that were seemed to be favoring in the word, and then for some reason or other had backed away from it, or had gone another direction, if you will. And certainly a lot of Paul's writings is taken up with that very aspect of Scripture. I can see why. And certainly realize that what's being said here, that God is trying to get these things back in order so that His Son can come. Because, you know, we're looking at a time around 650 B.C. down, so it's we're looking at 650 years until His Son is going to show up on the earth, yeah. You know. And so let's just break this down a little bit. It says, "Wherefore the Lord said." So, you know, when the Lord speaks, And he speaks concerning man, everyone or all men should listen intently. And you notice the black letters there in that verse, and this is quoted in Matthew 15, 7 through 9, and it's also quoted in Mark 7th chapter, the 6th verse. So this is a place where, you know, in two different books, this verse is quoted in the New Testament. And it says, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth." For as much as 5709 in the Strong's, and it's the word "ad," like you put an ad in the paper, AD. And it means a space of time or duration. So when he says "for as much," it shows us that there's a space of time or a duration coming up. He says, "For as much as this people draw," and "draw" there means to come near me with their mouth. And mouth there is 6310, and it's pay. P-E-H, pay, as it's pronounced. And it means sound, speech, wish, or words. And it says that they come with their mouth and with their lips do honor me. So the lips also here is part of the mouth. And of course, our lips actually forms the sounds and the words that are the wishes or the speech or whatever that we're talking about here. These things that we find there in the Strong 6310, our mouth and lips, you know, are responsible for those things. And he goes on to say, "But," and "but" there means "though," or "though they," "but hath removed their hearts far from me," though they don't believe from within. They just are not believers from within themselves. And certainly, this is what God is looking for, those believers that believes from the heart or from within the person. So he says that heart is far from me, and it gives me the understanding that their desires are not the wishes of God. Yeah. So if he says your heart's far from me, then he's not getting that feedback that you're in the right state of being in order to receive these things.
And he knows the heart.
Yeah. And he says, so let's read the rest of it. And it says, "And their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men." Men there means mortals. And it says, talking about the fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. And in the Companion Bible, it talks about this taught by the precepts of men. It says, "A commandment of men in which they have been schooled, i.e. or taught by root." And so gives me the idea that God is, in this case, may not be very big on men to go out and learn what they learn in a school, a divinity school or whatever, because I have come to believe and find out that quite a lot of times the CTP didn't mean come to preach, meant come to plow. And that was a saying that my dad had, and I'll pass it on to you, that quite often schooling doesn't get you there. It's wisdom, knowledge, and experience through the Holy Spirit that gives us that understanding. You know, you could be taught days, weeks, and years by man, but if he doesn't know and he isn't led by the Spirit, then what have you really learned? Yeah, you've just learned things of men. You haven't learned things of God. So we don't know when we sat down before someone that says, you know, I have a preaching certificate and all this, exactly what his understanding is in that situation. Let's go on to 14. It says, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. And it says, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. So he says, therefore, or because of this. And what we were just talking about was basically the precepts of man and their teachings. So he said, therefore, or because of this, behold, and that is expressing a surprise. And word there is Hain, and it's 2005 in the Strong's. He says, I will proceed or go forth to accomplish, to do a marvelous work. And that marvelous work is 6381, and it shows up twice in this verse of Scripture, and it's Paulaw here. And it means separate or a distinguished work or miracles. Marvelous work among the people. Even a marvelous work and a wonder. So he's talking here, I think, again, about signs and wonders. And, of course, Israel always looked for signs and wonder. Now, it says, you see there where the bold letter words are again, and again here it is used in 1 Corinthians 1:19. It says, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. So I've got a little note here, if I can find it, that tells me in 1 Corinthians 1:19 what it says over there when Paul writes this, and he says in 1 Corinthians 1:19, for it is written. And here he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So that is what's used there in 1:19. So it's a little different, but with the same thought in that sense. And then we get to verse 15. It says, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, and then this is their idea, they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us?
Nobody can see us. Nobody
knows us. Yeah, so they feel like if man can't see and know it, then God can't see and know it. And that's certainly not the case. In 15, it says, woe, and he's still here speaking about Lebanon. He says, woe, Lebanon, unto them. That's what the woe is for. And it says, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel. And deep there is 6,009 in the Strong's. And the word is Almac. And it's to seek or think profoundly. So they're getting into the this thing of putting forth their own thoughts, and they're disguising them. It says to hide something is basically to dress it to a point to where you don't see what's really being said. And I call that a disguise. So they're seeking or thinking profoundly with a disguise of advice or purpose. And that's 6098 when you read the word counsel. Because the counsel should be, their counsel should be with their God. And not man. And, you know, man's advice certainly can be disguised to a point to where it looks good, but yet the things that look good and sound good are not always on the up and up, because basically it's done in the dark. It's just like what you read in the, what is it, Colossians 5:13, where it says, beware of those that do things in secret.
Yep.
They can't, you know, some things I guess you can't disguise. They have to do it in secret. So when you look at this, woe unto them that seek deep and hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. You see, from Jehovah, and their deeds, the things that they do, are in the dark. They're not visible or transparent. They're not up front. And I think we run into that even today all the time. It's around us everywhere. And they say, who seeth us or who knoweth us? So the question is, they say, who seeth us? And he goes on, and who knoweth us? So the Lord sees and knows all. There is nothing that is hid from God. He can see and he can know all things. So it's foolish for man to think that you know, that God doesn't see the things that goes on. He certainly does. And verse 16 really backs that up. And I when I read this and got to looking at it, I scratched my head a little bit, but I said, man, this is wonderful. This is something here that I have never seen before. But it says, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say unto him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding, Boy, that's like man right up one side and right down the other. So he says, surely in 5:18 in the Strong's, he says, but yet your turning, and this again is perversity, hophet. It means wicked or disobedience. Your turning of things upside down. And, you know, when you turn just about anything upside down, it doesn't work the way it's supposed to work. You know, and everything changes. You know, it's, even in today's mechanical situations, a lot of these things are, when you get upside down, if things go backwards, they're not like they were when they were right side up. So it said, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as potter's clay. So if you're going to esteem it, it's going to be understood as potter's clay. Well, what's potter's clay? Remember, always remember, that the dust of judgment is from which man is made. You know, Adam. It's A-D-A-M. Always dust as man. A-D-A-M. Always dust.
A little bit of dust in God's spirit.
But he has the breath of God in him that gives him that oomph. Okay. But we need to understand that we're as potter's clay because man was made of dust. It says, for shall the work, or the finished vessel, if you will, say of him that made it. And the finished vessel certainly cannot strive with his maker. So let's just turn a few pages. Let's go to Isaiah 45 and look at verse 9, because he talks about it a little further in Isaiah 45:9. Well, let's look at 8:9. It says, drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. But in verse 9 it says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work? He hath no hands. So I think that pretty well gives us a picture of what we're talking about here.
Paul mentioned that.
Huh?
Paul mentioned that same precept in one of his, is it Romans, where he says, does the pot say to the potter, why hast thou made me so?
Yeah, I believe.
We're talking about
it Romans 11?
Yeah, might be Romans, yeah.
Okay. I'm not really sure, but
Tony will pop it up here.
It could be Romans 11. Or maybe. I was thinking I read it in Romans 11. But let's go ahead and look at the rest of this. The potter's clay, for shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not. And he can't strive with his maker. You know, even man given breath and given life and given voice, you know, shouldn't be trying to strive with his Creator. And it says, or the same thing framed says of him that framed it, he hath no understanding. Look that up too. And it says, I'll have to turn my notes over. There's two places here where the word framed is. And of the things framed, and that's 33:36, the word framed. And then the next word framed is 33:35, because it's not the same word. And I won't try to pronounce that in the Hebrew. But frame there means to form or have an idea or a concept or conception. And quite often we call that art. So generally, if you see something framed, it's something that man has devised in his mind, and he calls it art. And it says, say of him that framed it. And that is 33:35. And that word means to squeeze or mold into place. And now we squeeze and mold a lot of stuff into place, especially in this day and age. You know, we're making things now out of stuff that never heard of 100 years ago. And certainly it's, you know, we've just gone that far. But it says, to squeeze into place or to frame it that way and say that he hath no understanding. And certainly, with the maker, or without the maker, there is no works. And I think if you know an atheist, I think the atheist needs to stop for a minute and look at this and realize that if God hadn't had that idea or hadn't had that concept to make man out of the dust and to put life into him, he wouldn't be here. And he's made out of the same stuff.
Amen.
And he's going to go back to the dust. And he's probably going to go back without hope. And so, you know, I got to thinking about this, and I said, man, an atheist here doesn't have a leg to stand on in this situation. So we get to verse 17. And it says, it is not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field. And the fruitful field shall be esteemed or judged or seen as a forest. So he says it's not right now, but it's not now, but it's going to be soon. When Isaiah is giving this prophecy here, by the words of the Lord, he says, going to be a very little while, and Lebanon is going to be, there's going to be a change concerning Lebanon. And it says it's going to be turned or changed. And the word there, and the word turned there is in, turned into a fruitful field. 37:59 in the Strong. And that word is Carmel. And it means in essence, a planted garden. Now, there are several applications for the word fruitful. But here, he's talking about that it's going to go from ruin to a fruitful garden, because here Lebanon is going to bite the dust, and God's going to change it or turn it around. And it says, in the fruitful field, or the Carmel, the planted garden, shall be esteemed or understood or looked upon as a forest. So it seems like that Lebanon being laid waste for a period of time is going to come back and be something that's going to be worthy to look at, and also fruitful in the sense of being abundance in food. And so it can go from one thing to another by the hand of God or by the will of God. It can certainly go from one thing to the other. And I think this is part of the miraculous situation that he was talking about there, that things, when he sets them back into order, they will be so good and so different until man will be astounded at the difference there in the way things go. Look at verse 18. And it says, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, of the scroll, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. So, you know, not only is Lebanon going to be changed into a beautiful, kept park or planted garden, and it's going to be so great it's going to be like a forest, and then he deals with the deaf and the blind, as God always does. These people that don't have are going to get back. And in that day, and this is between 649 B.C. and 588 B.C., in the time frame, shall the deaf, or those who cannot hear, will hear the scroll or the words of the book. Isn't that great? And the eyes of the blind shall see or be open, and shall see out of obscurity. And that obscurity is 652 in the Strong's, and it means to set as the sun, or to be as dusk, or as basically as a shadow. Maybe see a little bit, but not see enough to be worthwhile to do what man needs done. And it says, out of obscurity. That's obscurity. Then he talks in the same breath about out of darkness. And that's those that have no sight at all. You know, to be in total darkness is a lot different from being in dusk or shadows. Yep. And so, the great difference there between the two. So, the deaf hear, the eyes of the blind shall see, whether they be somewhat blind or whether they be totally blind. And then he talks about the meek. The meek shall increase their joy in the Lord. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The meek there, 6035, that is the oppressed. And the word there is all known. All known. And the meek are the gentle, the humbly, and the lowly. The ones that are easily oppressed. And they shall increase or be strengthened. And their joy or their love in the Lord Jehovah. And the poor or the needy among Adam, among men. And if you look that up, it's among Adam's race. Shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. They shall be overcome with the joy, overcome with joy of what Jehovah is doing. Because it says in verse 20, when you think about the poor, you think about the tyranny that goes on, and the poor is the one that generally gets the brunt of all that. And it says in 20, for the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. And it says, for the terrible one, or the tyrant, the one that's in charge, the one from Lebanon that has control at that point, is brought to naught. And that brought to naught is 656. Brought and naught is the same word is used. And that's all faith. Alphos. And it means to disappear or to cease to be, and actually be gone. So the tyrant's going to be gone. God's going to, he's going to take him out of the picture.
Yeah, pretty good idea who we're talking about here.
Yeah. And it says, and the scorner is consumed. 38:87. And a scorner is one that runs his mouth. You know, that he doesn't have any good thing to say about anything. He's always full of scorn and full of the things of the world. And he says, then the scorner, the one that runs his mouth, is consumed, there is no more. And he says, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. So evidently there are those that just sit around and watch to see what's going on, and all that watch, 82:45. And that is Shelkad, to be on the lookout for iniquity. And the CB boils this down to idolatry, to idolatrous worship, you know, and things like that. It says they're going to be cut off. And then we get down to verse 21. It says that makes a man offended for a word, and lays a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. So here again, you find that these places have walls, and they have gates, and they have those that sit at the gate and ask questions, and I guess they have the authority to let you in or not. And it says that makes a man an offender for a word. And the question is, I guess, is who brings a man into condemnation by a false witness? Is one that does that? You know, if you have power, and you have that kind of power sitting at the gate, you can certainly condemn a man by putting up a false witness before him. That's not a big deal, not a problem. And lay a snare for him, or a trap for him that reproveth in the gate. And that is 30, reproveth there is 3198. And a snare is certainly a trap. And it's, and it talks, the reproving there is yalkah. And it means to correct or to decide. And to decide is not always the correct thing, because the person at the gate is making judgments here. And, you know, he can let in who he wants and turn away, evidently, who he wants. So the rest of that is, and turn aside the judge for a thing of naught. So it's not hard for a man to misuse his position there and not allow entrance to true believers for a thing of naught, for something that really ceases to be.
All for nothing.
Or just something that's no good. As we talked about over there in Ecclesiastes about vanity, you know, it's just no good. Things are no good. But evidently there were people there that had those positions and they'd done that sort of stuff. God says, we're going to take care of that. Because in verse 22 through 24, you're going to find that Jehovah speaks. And you're going to see the work of Jehovah. You're going to be able to see that work, and you're going to be able to see the effect of that work, and that you're going to understand that that spoken word is going to come true. And we're out of time. And we'll pick it up there again the next time, starting with verse 22. We didn't get down through chapter 30 and verse 2 like I wanted to, because we had a kind of a short deal tonight with it.
It's been solid ever since, so.
Okay.
Crazy. I don't get it. But praise the Lord that we had it.
So, I guess that's an answered prayer of those that are tuned in and listening and knows what we were going through in that situation. But 22, 23, and 24 gives you understanding of Jehovah as being the Redeemer. And then it goes back to two or three verses where it talks about those stubborn and backsliding people, the rebellious people. There's some of them that are going to leave there and go back to Egypt. And certainly God is not happy about that. Because always those that go to Egypt come back with the idolatrous load of, if you want to call it, crap that they bring back with them, and then that spread amongst the people too. Because, you know, people talk to each other. And the people that's going to go that far to do that sort of thing, you know, don't have any trouble with spreading this filth around. And this is what God's trying to get rid of here. He's trying to clean Zion up, trying to get rid of these people that have come in and took over, and work all this out to where, again, Jerusalem can be a place that God may dwell with his people there. And, you know, it's been that way ever since Jerusalem was chosen as the place, because it's the high place. It's up there. All of the other peoples of the world with their false gods and all this thing, that is the position that they want. That was the position that Satan wanted. Mm-hmm. And so it's quite understandable that they would want the same thing. And so we'll drop it off there and leave it there. And I don't think I give today's date, but this is August the 19th, I believe, if I'm right.
You are.
2015. And Mama Ann and I have got a little date that we've been together for a little while, and coming up in the next few days, I believe.
Oh.
Monday coming, I think. So remember us for that.
Happy anniversary.
And yeah, it's rolling right along. Gonna be 58 now. So.
Wow. Unreal.
It just don't seem like it's been that long, but I guess it has.
Yeah, I'm 55, so it has. Yeah.
Thank you for sticking with us, and you know, I hope you got something out of it. It is tough. It is really tough to go through some of these verses, and you know, to pick up the meanings of some of these things, because quite a lot of it was things that hadn't been told before that God was going to take care of, and He's making plans and making ready for His Son to make an appearance upon the earth. And so, you know, there's quite a lot that's got to take place. And a lot of this stuff has been mentioned before, but hasn't been acted on. And some of these things were kind of like set aside, if you will, and kind of like put into abeyance for a period of time. And without going through the whole thing, but it would take a long time to just sit down and do all 66 chapters. It would be.
Yeah,
it'd be tough.
You could do it though.
I guess.
I think that's what Mike said. He wants you to do the whole thing.
But I'll we'll do the things about the walk and go on, because I'd like to get into the New Testament one of these days with the walk situation.
Yeah, that'd be good.
Before I get so old, I can't do it.
Yeah.
And so thank you for the opportunity, and love y'all, and thanks for putting up with all this to where we could get to a point to where we could do it. And praise the Lord that He allowed us to get this far. And we'll pick it up next time and go and hope it'll get a little better. And pray for us. And we love you, and I hope to see you soon.